Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be with you this morning. It is Wednesday, March 26th. We're going to be talking about Lesson 85 today. And we're also still in review in our workbook lessons. We are continuing to read in the textbook on a daily basis. We're going to discuss today the body as a means of communication. And this is kind of a long section. And we're just going to play it by ear and let the Holy Spirit kind of guide us here as we go. I don't know that we'll get through all of it today, but we might. I just want to jump right in and read it. If you guys, if this is your first time listening to our broadcast, I do want to say hello and welcome and thank you for joining us. And thank you to those of you that are listening in on the Internet. We appreciate you so very, very much. I made this show for Sunday. Sunday. I made that a featured show. If you missed our Sunday broadcast, I encourage you to go back and take a listen because I talk a lot that broadcast a little bit more about the background of the teaching of the Course in Miracles. Hopefully give you some context there. There's lots of stuff that's archived in the months that have gone by this year. But we began studying from Workbook Lesson 1 on January 1st, and today, day 85. And then also, some discussion in the textbook. So there's lots of stuff back there. I don't want you to feel like you're lost if you're just joining in our broadcast today. So I would kind of refer you to some of those archived broadcasts to kind of get caught up a little bit if you want to take that journey. But we're just going to jump in today for the benefit of our regular listeners and the fact that we've got a lot to cover. The body as a means of communication. We're talking about the journey back, the title of the chapter in Chapter 8. Journey back, and we read yesterday that it is a journey without distance to a goal that has never changed. If you're following along, by the way, we're on page 151 today in the second edition of the textbook. It is a journey without distance, and what is that? It is nothing more than an awakening. You could say when you awaken at night or when you're sleeping at night, you dream of this place wherever you may be, wherever you find yourself. Obviously, it's non-local and nondescript. We don't usually define it as countries and boundaries and borders. We just seem to be wherever we are in our dreamscape that we've created. And all along, we've walled off that part of our consciousness that knows that we're safe home in bed, right? So when we take a journey from wherever we are to awakening, to the realization, to remembering, okay, recognizing that we're safe at home in bed, that is a journey without distance, right? It's a journey from a state of dream to a state of awakening. And there is no distance there. It is said that God is closer than your very breath. You and God are closer than your very breath. It is a journey without distance to a goal that has never changed. The goal is heaven. The goal is the kingdom of heaven. The goal is absolutely the awakening to the realization of what you are. And the truth is, as we have found it in this book, and it's been told to us by the teacher who has been considered to be the radical of radicals, Christ Jesus, that you have never left the kingdom of heaven. Just like you didn't leave your house last night, you fell asleep and you had a dream of being somewhere separate and different. But you never went anywhere. He's telling us that that's exactly the case here, that all is that God is all in all, that God is mind, God is spirit, God is love, and that you could never be separate from God. You can never be outside the mind of God, just as you were not outside your own mind last night as you were dreaming of being in different places. You woke up to the realization that you never went anywhere. And as Raj Kaur would say, you know, as an analogy, you're laying on a grassy knoll in the middle of heaven, dreaming a dream of separation. So this is the title of our chapter, is The Journey Back. And today we're going to talk about the body as a means of communication. I just want to preface this by simply saying the Holy Spirit uses the body for a different purpose than what you or I believe the body is for. Our belief from listening to the ego thought system and what the generally accepted, mutually agreed upon definitions are is the body is holding on to our life. Our life is contained within the body. And that is, of course, ridiculous. You cannot be contained within anything. You are the infinite mind of Christ. And but you can have a dream, an illusion of such things. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, uses the body as a means of communicating the truth. It's a means of communication. It's a means of helping each other to recognize that the illusion and the dream for what it is. And so, therefore, we turn to the Holy Spirit and say, Father, what is the truth here? Allowing that voice for God that is the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind, to share that truth with you. And you can get more, as Raj has shared with me many times, you can get more out of just simply meditation and turning to the Holy Spirit and asking and listening and being that one, being that voice, recognizing, recognizing what you are, which is nothing more than the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind, and we could say that your right mind is nothing more than the Holy Spirit. That's you. And so let's jump in. The body is a means of communication. Attack is always physical. When attack in any form enters your mind, you are equating yourself with the body, since this is the ego's interpretation of the body. You don't have to attack physically to accept this interpretation. You're accepting it simply by the belief that attack can get you something you want. If you did not believe this, the idea of attack would have no appeal for you. When you equate yourself with the body, you will always experience depression. When a child of God thinks of himself in this way, he is belittling himself and seeing his brothers as similarly belittled. As he can find himself only in them, he has cut himself off from salvation. Remember that the Holy Spirit interprets the body only as a means of communication. And this is something we've said before, read before already in the text this year. Holy Spirit interprets the body only as a means of communication, being the communication link between God and his separated sons. The Holy Spirit interprets everything that you have made in the light of what he is, that is God, in the light of what he, God, is. The Holy Spirit interprets everything you have made in the light of what he is. The ego separates through the body. The Holy Spirit reaches through it to others. You do not perceive your brothers as the Holy Spirit does, because you do not regard bodies solely as a means of joining minds and uniting them with yours and mine. So in that one sentence, he's defining what the Holy Spirit is seeing and using bodies for. Right? The Holy Spirit regards bodies solely as a means of joining minds and uniting these minds, if you will, with yours and mine. And this is Jesus speaking to you when he's saying mind, okay? When he's saying M-I-N-E. This interpretation of the body will change your mind entirely about its value, about the value of the body. Of itself, it has none. Of itself, the body has no value whatsoever. Continuing, if you use the body for attack, it is harmful to you. If you use it only to reach the minds of those who believe they are bodies and teach them through the body that this is not so, you will understand the power of the mind that is in you. I want to read that one again to be sure we really understand it, okay? If you use the body for attack, it's harmful to you. You are only holding on to, you're only receiving, you're only keeping what you give, right? We remember, right? To have, give all to all. What we give is what we keep, because there is nothing but ideas. There is only mind, okay? Everything that looks concrete is not really concrete. It is a manifestation of an idea. So we keep what we give. This is the law of God that we understand, a truth or principle. So if we give attack, okay, that's what we're doing to ourselves. We're attacking ourselves because there's nothing out there but us, literally. We are one with all that exists. It's like your left hand beating up your right hand. It doesn't make any sense, right? Because your left hand and your right hand, though they might look different, they are all part of you, the one you are. Okay, so let's look at our brothers and sisters as part of us, as an extension of ourself, which is what they are in reality. And if you use the body for attack, it is harmful to you. If you use it only to reach the minds of those who believe they are bodies, in other words, you're using your body to reach the minds of those who believe they're bodies, and then you teach them through the body that this is not so, you will understand the power of the mind that is in you. If you use the body for this, and only for this, you cannot use it for attack. In the service of uniting, it becomes a beautiful lesson in communion, which has value until communion is. And another way of that Raj mentioned communion that really resonated with me was he would say, look at communion as communication union, okay? Union of communication, communion. In the service of uniting, that is, uniting our minds together, the body becomes a beautiful lesson in communion, which has value until communion is. In other words, when we awaken, there is nothing but the joining of minds. We recognize that we are one with all that is. This is God's way of making unlimited what you have limited. The Holy Spirit does not see the body as you do, because he knows that the only reality of anything is the service it renders God on behalf of the function he, that is God, gives it. Communication ends separation. Attack promotes it. Communication ends separation. Attack promotes separation. The body is beautiful or ugly, peaceful or savage, helpful or harmful, according to the use to which it is put. And in the body of another, you will see the use to which you have put your body. You will see the use to which you have put yours in the body of another. If the body becomes a means that you give to the Holy Spirit to use on behalf of a union of the sonship, then you will not see anything physical except as what it is. What do we see? How have we described the body? Or how have you heard me describe the body? It's like it is the visible and tangible manifestation of your individuation. Visible and tangible manifestation of your individuation. And don't you have that same experience of body in your dreams at night? Don't you have this visible and tangible manifestation of your individuation in your dreams? But is it physical? It has the appearance of physical. In your dreams at night, we're talking now. It has the appearance of being solid. It has the appearance of being the very body that you believe you are right now. Does it not? Yes, it does. You have a body in your dreams at night, and you see other bodies in your dreams at night. But when you awaken, what was all of that made of? Was it really physical? In that experience of a dream, it appeared to be concrete, physical, and it had to obey the laws of gravity, etc., etc. But when you wake up, what was it? You look at it and you say, well, that was just a dream. It has all the appearances of being real, but it's nothing more than fantasy, a fabrication, an idea that has been manifested into a phenomenon in your mind, a dreamscape that you've created yourself. So the Holy Spirit says to give you to the Holy Spirit to use on behalf of union of the sonship, you will not see anything physical except as what it is. So in other words, use it for truth and you will see it truly. In other words, what's really there when you see your brothers and sisters is what's really there is spirit. This is the visible and tangible manifestation of an idea in the mind of God. Your brothers and sisters are aspects, thoughts of God, right? We are all aspects of the mind of Christ. That is, we are all thoughts of God. So misuse it, and you will misunderstand it because you have already done so by misusing. We're talking about the body here, right? If the body becomes a means you get to the Holy Spirit to use on behalf of the union of the sonship, you will not see anything physical except as what it is. But if you misuse it, you will misunderstand it. Interpret anything apart from the Holy Spirit and you will mistrust it. This will lead you to hatred and attack and ultimately loss of peace, right? Loss of peace. Yet all loss comes only from your misunderstanding. Loss of any kind is impossible. But when you look upon, and this is important, loss of any kind is impossible. And I said that very quickly, and we could graze over that and go forward, but I want you to spend a little bit of thought and time with that today. Loss of any kind is impossible. I have read this book many times, and I have not as yet underlined any parts of it. I have not highlighted any parts or underlined any parts of it because I find almost everything I read to be profound and revealing and life-changing. But this time through and lately I'm discovering that there are some things that I call true thought principles that just jump out of this book at me now. So I want to, I think probably on my next read-through, one was on page 150 when it said, that it is a journey without distance to a goal that has never changed. The journey to God is merely the reawakening of the knowledge of where you are always and what you are forever. And I want to highlight that section, right, and underline that section. And here's another one right here that we're reading right now. Loss of any kind is impossible. See, these are true thought principles that run absolutely reverse contrary to the thinking of the world. Do they not? The world believes that you lose all the time and you better hold on and gather and get and keep and surround yourself with the things that you admire and love because they're all fleeting and they'll all get away from you, so you got to hold on tightly. Right here, again, the radical of radicals is saying loss of any kind is impossible. All loss comes only from your misunderstanding. But when you look upon a brother as a physical entity, his power and glory are lost to you, and so are yours. In quotes, the word lost is in quotes. A loss of any kind is impossible. Then he turns right around and says, when you look upon a brother or sister as a physical entity, their power and glory are lost to you, and so are yours. What that does that mean? That means that you have lost the ability, or you are not recognizing them for what they are. You have walled off, like you'd sleep at night, that part of your consciousness that knows the truth about you. Okay, that you're having a dream. You wall off part of your consciousness that knows that you're safe at home in bed and that you're having a dream. You've lost that conscious awareness of yourself, right? And when you see your brothers and sisters as a physical entity, you have lost, it's been lost to you, that their power and glory are lost to you. It's been lost from your awareness, your conscious awareness. And so are yours. You have all power. All power and glory in heaven and earth is yours. But it's lost to you when you see yourself as a body. And if you see your brothers and sisters as a body, that's really reinforcing. It is saying, this is what I see of myself. You've attacked your brothers and sisters when you see them as a physical entity. Because you must have attacked yourself first. You wouldn't judge them that way if you didn't already see yourself and judge yourself as a body as well. Do you not see him this way for your own salvation, which must bring his? In other words, we have to change our stinking thinking. It's really, and we've been talking lately about gears, you know, first gear, and then we talked about neutral, and then we talked about third gear, and then just to try to make things simple, I said, okay, really there's no neutral. There's only forward and reverse. Okay? Imagine having a car and your only choices is forward and reverse. There's no neutral. You can never not be in motion, going in one direction or the other. And that's truly the way your mind is operating right now. Can you grasp that? In other words, when you are in reverse or you're lined up with the thoughts of the ego, you're moving away from heaven. You're moving away from God. Remember, again, I want to read again, the journey to God is merely the reawakening of the knowledge of where you are always and what you are forever. So when you are listening to the voice of the ego, you're in reverse. You're moving away from God. There's no neutral. You're not just listening to the ego sometimes. You're either believing that you are the ego, or you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, as our brother Christ Jesus did, you begin to recognize, and not just believe, but recognize that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. It is you. It is you. So don't see your brother in a way, as a body. Do not see him this way for your own salvation, because for you to be saved, which must bring him his salvation, you must see yourself as spirit. You must see yourself as the Holy Spirit knows you to be. That is, you must recognize the Holy Spirit. You must go in the forward gear, not the reverse gear, going towards God, not away from God. Do not allow your brother or sister to belittle himself in your mind, but give him freedom from his belief in littleness and thus escape from yours. As part of you, he is holy. As part of me, you are holy. This is Jesus talking to you. You can also say this is the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to you. As part of me, you are holy. To communicate with part of God himself is to reach beyond the kingdom to its creator. Through his voice, which he has established as part of you. Again, he has established the Holy Spirit, his voice, right, as a part of you. Again, Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. And it's really critical that we repeat this and get this, because otherwise we see the Holy Spirit is out there potentially away from us in a separate being of some kind or separate mind of some kind or whatever. Holy Spirit, he says right here, God has established the Holy Spirit as a part of you. Okay, so to communicate with part of God himself is to reach beyond the kingdom to its creator. In other words, if you are communicating with your brother and sister as seeing them as the Holy Spirit, and so that part of your mind, we're in forward gear now. We are going forward. We're going toward God, and we are listening to the voice for God. And in listening to that voice and beginning to accept that voice as our voice, recognizing ourselves as the Holy Spirit, we recognize that aspect of Christ, of ourself, in our brothers and sisters. And through that recognition, you become their salvation. We become their salvation. Because we're communicating then with part of God himself, we are reaching beyond the kingdom, if you will, to its creator, and through his voice, the Holy Spirit, which he has established as a part of you. So rejoice. Rejoice then that of yourself you can do nothing. Thank God and hallelujah. It's not all on you. Rejoice then that of part of yourself you can do nothing. You're not of yourself. You are not of yourself. That's why you can of yourself you can do nothing. You are not of yourself to begin with. You did not create yourself. Of yourself you can do nothing. He of whom you are has willed your power and glory for you, with which you can perfectly accomplish his holy will for you when you accept it for yourself. He has not withdrawn his gifts from you, but you believe that you have withdrawn them from him. Let no son of God remain hidden for his name's sake, because his name is yours. You might remember yesterday in our reading, we talked about, this goes back to the section 6, the treasure of God. Listen to the story of the prodigal son and learn what God's treasure is and yours. The son of a loving father left his home and thought he'd squandered everything for nothing of any value, although he had not understood its worthlessness at the time. And he was ashamed to return to his father because he thought that he'd hurt his father. Yet when he came home, the father welcomed him with joy because the son himself was his father's treasure. The father wanted nothing else. Remember then, rejoice, because that of yourself you can do nothing, because God has not withdrawn his gifts from you, but you believe you've withdrawn them from him. Let no child of God remain hidden for his name's sake, because his name is yours. You and God are one. That one is God. When you let that be, it's your identity back. The Bible says the word, or thought, okay, was made flesh. Strictly speaking, this is impossible, since it seems to involve the translation of one order of reality into another. Different orders of reality merely appear to exist, just as different orders of miracles do. Thought cannot be made into flesh except by belief. Since thought is not physical. When you dream at night, do you not appear to be flesh? Do you not appear to have a body? Do not other beings in your dream that you manufacture, that you manifest, phenomenon that you have created, a dreamscape world of the wildest imagination? But is it, does it all not look as matter, and are you not seeing yourself as flesh? But is it not just a thought? Is it not just a thought? Thought cannot be made into flesh, except by belief, since thought is not physical. Yet thought is communication, for which the body can be used, and this is the only natural use to which it can be put. To use the body unnaturally is to lose sight of the Holy Spirit's purpose, and thus to confuse the goal of his curriculum. But what would be any purpose that would be unnatural use of the body? Anything other than communication of truth. Anything other than communication of truth is an unnatural use of the body. And you wonder why you feel conflicted. We're trying to do something that's impossible, and we wonder why we are conflicted. There's a part of our mind that is resisting what we are trying to do, which is to believe that we are bodies and to believe that we are the body holds our life and for us to exist as a body. And this is all so absolutely unnatural. How could we not feel anything but conflicted? How could we not feel anything other than absolute craziness? We cannot be settled ever. We can't be completely settled as long as we're in reverse, moving away from home, literally, wandering like the prodigal son. To use the body unnaturally is to lose sight of the Holy Spirit's purpose, and thus to confuse the goal of his curriculum. There is nothing so frustrating to a learner as a curriculum he cannot learn. His sense of adequacy suffers, and he must become depressed. Being faced with an impossible learning situation is the most depressing thing in the world. In fact, it is ultimately why the world itself is depressing. And that just makes my point that I just made. He just says it a heck of a lot better than I do, right? Trying to do the impossible. And that's what we're trying to do. The ego is trying to convince us, to get us to learn, to accept that we are bodies. We are trying to learn the impossible. Being faced with an impossible learning situation is the most depressing thing in the world. In fact, it is ultimately why the world itself is depressing. The Holy Spirit's curriculum is never depressing because it is a curriculum of joy. Whenever the reaction to learning is depression, it is because the true goal of the curriculum has been lost sight of. In this world, not even the body is perceived as whole. Its purpose is seen as fragmented into many functions with little or no relationship to each other, so that it appears to be ruled by chaos. Guided by the ego, it is ruled by chaos. Guided by the Holy Spirit, it is not. Body becomes a means by which the part of the mind you tried to separate from spirit can reach beyond its distortions and return to spirit. The ego's temple thus becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, where devotion to Him, that is, God, or the Holy Spirit, we're talking about one mind here, where devotion to Him replaces devotion to the ego. In this sense, the body becomes a temple to God. His voice abides in it by directing the use to which it is put. His voice abides in it. You have never been able to break or sever the communication link that God placed in your mind, because the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your right mind. And we can say your right mind is nothing more than the Holy Spirit. His voice, Holy Spirit, abides in your mind. And I want to read this sentence again. In this sense, the body does become a temple to God because His voice abides in it by directing the use to which it is put. Healing is the result of using the body solely for communication. Healing is the result of using the body solely for communication. Since this is natural, it heals by making whole, which is also natural. All mind is whole. All mind is whole. And the belief that part of it is physical or not mind is a fragmented or sick interpretation. Mind cannot be made physical, but it can be made manifest through the physical if it uses the body to go beyond itself. By reaching out, the mind extends itself. It does not stop at the body, or if it does, it is blocked in its purpose. Mind that has been blocked has allowed itself to be vulnerable to attack because it has turned against itself. Removal of blocks, then, is the only way to guarantee help and healing. Help and healing. These are the normal expressions of a mind that is working through the body, but not in it. If the mind believes the body is its goal, it will distort its perception of the body, and by blocking its own extension beyond it, will induce illness by fostering separation. Perceiving the body as a separate entity cannot but foster illness, because it is not true. A medium of communication loses its usefulness if it is used for anything else. To use a medium of communication as a medium of attack is an obvious confusion in purpose. Communicate is to join, and to attack is to separate. How can you do both simultaneously with the same thing and not suffer? Perception of the body can be unified only by one purpose. This releases the mind from the temptation to see the body in many lights and gives it over entirely to the one light which it can be really understood. Communicate is to join, and to attack is to separate. How can you do both simultaneously? Perception of the body can be unified only by one purpose. This releases the mind from temptation to see the body in many lights and gives it over entirely to one light in which it can be really understood. To confuse a learning device with a curriculum goal is a fundamental confusion that blocks the understanding of both. Learning must lead beyond the body, the reestablishment of the power of the mind in it. This can be accomplished only if the mind extends to other minds and does not arrest itself in its extension. This arrest is the cause of all illness, because only extension is the mind's function. The opposite of joy is depression. When you're learning promotes depression instead of joy, you cannot be listening to God's joyous teacher and learning his lessons. To see a body as anything except a means of communication is to limit your mind and to hurt yourself. Health is therefore nothing more than united purpose. If the body is brought under the purpose of the mind, it becomes whole, because the mind's purpose is one. Attack can only be assumed purpose of the body, because apart from the mind, the body has no purpose at all. There's only three paragraphs left, and I just want to read these through. And I know, again, that this is a tough reading this morning, because we're reading a lot. But this is the end of this section 7. You are not limited by the body, and thought cannot be made flesh. Yet mind can be manifested through the body if it goes beyond it and does not interpret it as limitation. Whenever you see another as limited or limited to or by the body, you're imposing this limit on yourself. Are you willing to accept this? When your whole purpose for learning should be to escape from limitations. To conceive of the body as a means of attack and to believe that joy could possibly result is a clear-cut indication of a poor learner. He's accepted a learning goal in obvious contradiction to the unified purpose of the curriculum, and one that is interfering with his ability to accept its purpose as his own. Joy is unified purpose, and unified purpose is only God's. When yours, your purpose is unified, it is his. Believe you can interfere with his purpose, God's purpose, and you need salvation. You have condemned yourself, but condemnation is not of God. Therefore, it's not true. And no more are any of the seeming results. When you see a brother as a body, you're condemning him because you've condemned yourself. Yet if all condemnation is unreal, and it must be unreal since it is a form of attack, then it can have no result. Do not allow yourself to suffer from imagined results of what is not true. Free your mind from the belief that this is possible, and its complete impossibility lies your only hope for release. But what other hope would you want? Freedom from illusion lies only in not believing them. There is no attack, but there is unlimited communication, and therefore unlimited power and wholeness. The power of wholeness is extension. Do not arrest your thought in this world, and you will open your mind to creation in God. Amen. That is the end of Section 7. A lot of stuff covered there. We've really covered a lot today. So I pray that you will spend some time with it, because it really is amazing content in those four pages. I want to discuss our lesson today. We have two lessons to review, 15 minutes of meditation this morning and 15 minutes in the afternoon, that we want to spend with each one of these lessons we're reviewing. First one is a review of Lesson 69, My Grievances Hide the Light of the World in Me. My grievances hide the light of the world in me. The light of the world is in me. Okay, that's what we learned when we first discussed this lesson just a few weeks ago, a couple weeks back. The light of the world is in me. My grievances show me what is not there, and they hide from me what I would see. Recognizing this, what do I want my grievances for? They keep me in darkness and hide the light. Grievances and light cannot go together, but light and vision must be joined for me to see. To see, I must lay grievances aside. I want to see, and this will be the means by which I will succeed. Some specific applications for this idea today might be made in these forms. We have three sentences to consider. Let me not use this as a block to sight. And in each one of these sentences, it's referring to some specific application, something that's specifically coming up for you today. It's keeping you from seeing the world as it truly is, from seeing the light of love that is in all things from seeing the face of Christ in your brothers and sisters. Let me not use whatever this is as a block to sight. The second sentence says, the light of the world will shine all this away. The light of the world is within you. It is the heart of love that you are. You are the kingdom of heaven. And the last one says, I have no need for this. I want to see. I have no need for this world, this illusion of the world, this complete insanity that the world continues to focus all of its attention on. The world focuses all of its attention on the world, keeping itself distracted from the very truth of what is going on. I have no need for this. I want to see. Our second lesson for review later today is, my salvation comes from me. Today I will recognize where my salvation is. It is in me because its source, capital S, source, is there. It has not left its source, and so it cannot have left my mind. I will not look for it outside myself. It is not found outside and then brought in, but from within me it will reach beyond, and everything I see will but reflect the light that shines in me and in it. These forms of the idea are suitable for more specific applications. Let this not tempt me to look away from me, from my salvation. Whatever's going on, right? This is specific application. Let whatever's going on not tempt me today to look away from myself for my salvation. The second sentence says, I will not let this, whatever this is, interfere with my awareness of the source of my salvation. It is within me. The source of my salvation is within me. I won't let whatever's going on in the world today interfere with my awareness of this source. And lastly, this has no power to remove salvation from me. Whatever drama's going on, it has no power to remove salvation from me because it is contained within me, because this very source of salvation is contained. It is within me. I am the light. We will review these lessons today, my brothers and sisters, and we need to spend at least 15-20 minutes of meditation in the mornings and in the afternoon. I want to read this last little section here, and we'll end with a prayer. God's promises make no exceptions. And he guarantees that only joy will be the final outcome found for everything we're experiencing. Ultimately, we awaken to joy. We awaken from nightmare, an illusion, a dream of insanity. So I want to close our discussion today and our episode and our broadcast with a moment of silence and prayer. We love you, Father, and we thank you. We thank you for your guarantee of only happy outcomes in the end. Help us not interfere and so delay the happy endings that you have already promised us for every problem that we can perceive, for every trial we think we must still meet. We thank you, Father, for sharing this teaching of A Course in Miracles with us and bringing to light through our brother Christ Jesus and our right mind, the Holy Spirit, the voice that you have given us and placed in our mind, that we can begin to see this illusion for what it is, that it really is not the problem. It's not out there. Thank you, Father, for the truth and the ability to recognize our true self, and that the source of our own salvation is within us, because you are within us, and we are within you, Father, and we and you are one. We thank you, Father, for the love that you are, that you've extended as a thought in your mind of us. Thank you, Father. love you. In your name we pray, Father. With that, my brothers and sisters, it's been an interesting morning. We've covered a lot of information. I really appreciate you going through this with me. Although sometimes it seems a little dry, there's a lot of good content there. I would highly recommend you go back and read it again. There's a lot of great stuff there. But we went through it pretty quickly. But I appreciate you being with me today. I love you so very much. Be back.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at Tony at TrueThought.com.